You're listening to the Jewish Living Podcast. I'm Rabbi Nachum Meth. Okay, shalom everyone, and welcome to our Jewish Living class as we continue our unit on the laws of davening, the laws of prayer. Just want to flag one quick thing before we move to our next topic. Is last week we talked about, we did a quick review of the basic sections of the prayers, basic sections of davening. We talked about, there are different parts of the davening. We encourage everyone, get yourself an art scroll sitter. It's very, very helpful. I just want to make a note because it is something you'll bump into. We might talk a little bit more about this a little bit later in this course, but I do want to just flag, when we talk about the davening, what davening, the structure of davening, you might hear people talk about what nusach. Have you ever heard of that? What nusach do you daven? Nusach, it literally translates into like the text. There are different versions of davening. Now, that doesn't mean that there is vast differences. We'll talk a little bit more in detail what these things are, but just so that we're to flag it now, there are two major categories of the text. They're in structure, they're all exactly the same. Just the actual language of the davening, there are slight variations depending on what cultural group you're connected with. So the two major groups are going to be Sephardic and Ashkenazic davening. The Sephardic tradition, like in a lot of areas of halacha and Jewish law, they're a little bit different. There's subtle differences that are definitely, differences. They are actually, when you get to the nuts and bolts of it, they're actually minor. However, if you're used to an Ashkenazic davening, you ever walked in to a Sephardic shul, it's going to sound very different. They pronounce things very different. They do things very different. The more you understand what's going on in davening, you'll realize, I hope this isn't like insensitive. I don't think it's a good example would be, is if you do a physical on, let's say, a black guy and a white guy. So on their skin, they look very different. Externally, like, oh, that guy's a black guy, that guy's a white guy. They look very different. But if you do a physical on them, you'll realize they're exactly the same. The differences are very, very minor. Is that a good, I hope that's not like a racially insensitive. I think it's a good example. It's a very good example. The differences are visually quite noticeable. But when you actually know something, when you start learning more and more about medicine, you realize there's hardly a difference. That's a very bad example, but a very good, I think, helpful example of the difference between, let's say, Sephardic and Ashkenazic. First of all, halacha in general, but specifically the davening, yes, externally, they sing things differently, they do things differently, especially, again, if you grew up in an Ashkenazic community and you ever go to a Sephardic shul, I do that every now and again, as I think it's like the most fun thing to do. I'm like, they're standing up, I'll stand up. I don't know what they're saying right now, but like, you really get into the guts of it, you realize it's really not that different. I think it's, one of my rabbis told me, the Aruch HaShulchan, who's writing in the second half of the 19th century, he even points out, it's one of the beauties of Judaism, is like you talk about the differences between, like, let's say, Sephardic and Ashkenazic cultures, and he says, let's talk about the davening. We pointed out last week, there are, depending how you count, let's call it seven major parts to the Shacharis service. You've got the Berachos HaShachar, the morning blessings. We talked about Psukei Dezimra, if you recall. We talked about the Shema, the Berachos on the Shema, Shmona Esrei, the Amidah. You have Tachnon, Torah reading on a Monday and Thursday, Ashrei, and then, Shir Shalom, kind of the end. Let's say those are the seven or eight major parts of davening. He says, isn't it interesting that Sephardic, Ashkenazic, Taimani, no matter where you are in Jewish life, you will all have the same eight parts of davening. Not only that, they all follow the same exact sequence, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Like there's no, one, three, four, two, one. Everyone follows the same order. Not only that, if you actually start digging into the halacha, you'll see that, for example, if I were to pray in a Sephardic prayer, I've probably fulfilled my obligation. I'm guessing this is true, but you've probably fulfilled your prayer obligations even according to Ashkenazic law. There is a little bit of room for, even within the set of law for the differences, again, that might sound a little abstract. We'll talk about that in more detail. But the point is that the differences really are actually very minute. But just again, as a review, you have Sephardic davening and Ashkenazic davening. If you've ever been, again, if you grew up, if you're comfortable with an Ashkenazic davening or vice versa, and you go into a Sephardic community, you might be a little thrown off by the sitter, by what they're doing. But the more you learn and the more used to it you get, you'll see it's very, very different. Very, very marginal, the differences. Does that make sense? Now, within Ashkenazic Jewry, there are still yet subgroups. There are different variations of the text, okay? Most common is going to be called Nusach Ashkenaz, which is what we daven, what we use at the Kollel. Art scroll will have, it's certainly the majority is going to be Ashkenaz. That's what I'm going to encourage if you're coming to this class, you're connected with our Kollel, just because that's what we use at the Kollel. That's what the schools here in town, that's what they use. I definitely recommend it. It's probably the most ubiquitous, but it's certainly not universal. Because confusingly, within Ashkenaz, again, just follow your little map or chart, there's Sephardic Jewry, and then you have Ashkenazic Jewry. Within Ashkenazic Jewry, the text that's used in the sitters is confusingly, one's called Nusach Ashkenaz, and the other one confusingly is called Nusach Sfard. That doesn't mean Sephardic, like Jews from Spain and Iraq and Iran. It's actually Ashkenazic Jewry that use a different liturgy, a slightly different text of your davening. It's actually very, very, very similar to Nusach Ashkenaz, but it's called Nusach Sfard. Okay? It's not Sephardic. Does that make sense? So who uses Nusach Sfard, this Sfard liturgy? They tend to be Hasidic groups. Or if you're from your ancestors a generation ago, were of Hasidic bend, you're probably going to be davening Nusach Sfard. I, for example, I daven Nusach Sfard. That's just how I grew up. My dad was, that's how he prayed. My grandfather grew up as a in a Hasidic community. So that's how I daven. Art scroll will make exactly the same. You just have to look at it. If you look on the binding of your sitter, it says Ashkenaz. You'll see ones that say Sfard. You have to be very careful when you buy, if you want to buy a sitter, make sure you're getting the right one. We only keep, and the Kollel, the Art Scroll English ones, we only keep Ashkenaz. If someone wants to buy a Nusach Sfard sitter here at the Kollel, we only have, it looks very different. We only have the Hebrew only, meaning there's no translation. That way you don't get confused. You pull one of these off the shelf here, you're good. But just be aware, if you just buy a sitter on Amazon or wherever you may be, make sure you're getting the one that you want. Am I making sense? What's the difference between within Ashkenazic liturgy, between Nusach Ashkenaz and Nusach Sfard? So I will tell you, Nusach Ashkenaz is an over-edited version of the davening. That was an insult. I'm joking. The Nusach Sfard is a little bit more colorful in its language. It is a little bit more colorful. I think it's a little nicer. But you should, I'm going to be very direct here. You should daven, if you don't have a tradition, daven Nusach Ashkenaz. It is going to be a lot simpler to follow, in most shuls here in town and most places that you go. I'm going to recommend Nusach Ashkenaz. If you're in a Hasidic-oriented shul, you'll see it's Nusach Sfard. There are some differences in the text as well as in the structure of the davening. It will be slightly different. Okay, there are some smaller sitter usages. So for example, Chabad, they use something called Nusach Ari, which is, again, not very popular. Again, it's only within the Chabad community. Outside of the Chabad community, very few people use it. It's called Nusach Ari. It's kind of in between Nusach Ashkenaz and Nusach Sfard, closer to Nusach Sfard than to Nusach Ashkenaz, but it's its own thing. To the best of my knowledge, Art Scroll does not have a Ari sitter. So again, if that was a little much, just stick to the Nusach Ashkenaz. Am I making sense? Good? Okay. So I wanted to flag that. So we've been talking about the why do we daven? We talked about what do we daven? Today I'd like to talk about who davens. The short answer is if you're Jewish and you're above age, you're over the age of certainly if you're an adult male above the age of 13, you have an obligation to daven. Go follow your sitter. Come to the rest of the classes in the series. You'll learn about, you know, a lot of the details of Donna. And the question is what's the story with women? It's very confusing. Is what's the story with women? So starting point, and that's what I'd like to talk about primarily, right? Because we talk about the who, we were trying to do who, what, where, when, and why. If I want to talk about the who, the answer is, right, everyone's got a daven. The answer is, for women, it's going to be a little, and here, hold on, let me get everyone in. And here's why. Let's talk about this. The starting point is, if you're a woman, you want to daven. If you want to daven, there is no difference, virtually no difference between being a man or a woman when it comes to davening. You want to come to shul, you want to daven at home, and follow the sitter the whole way through as it, you know, as much as a man. You are basically, there's no differences with two minor exceptions. One, you'll note, we discussed, not for now, we're not going to get into the, it's not that complicated or controversial, is there is one of the Berachos HaShachar, one of the morning blessings. Instead of saying Shelo Asani Isha, you say Sha'asani Kirtzono. It's a prayer, right? When a man says, thank you, God, for not making me a woman, that's sexist. And women, obviously, are not going to recite that bracha. Let's give the quick answer why that's not sexist, because it's probably on everyone's mind. Why is that bracha? If you have the Arch Scroll Sitter, I'm on page. Let's cover it now because it's interesting. Real quick, on page 18 in the Hebrew or page 19 in the English, you'll see that there is a special prayer part of the morning prayers. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shelo Asani Isha, blessed are you Hashem, King of the world, that you did not make me a woman. Women say Shasani Kirtuno, that you made me according to his will. Without getting too in depth, there are two reasons why we make this bracha and why it's definitely not a sexist bracha. At least I don't think it. I mean, the commentaries explain. One, which is that there, though this is not what I don't think is the pashup shot with the simple explanation. The more complex explanation you'll hear people say is that these brachas are talking about mitzvah obligations. So for example, if you look at the previous two prayers, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shelo Asani Goy, thank you God for not making me a Gentile. Thank you God for not making me a slave. Those reasons why we're making those reciting those blessings are because it's order of mitzvahs. If you're a non-Jew, you only have seven mitzvahs. If you're a slave, a halachic slave, which kind of doesn't exist nowadays for a different discussion, you actually have mitzvahs that you're obligated in. Women have even more mitzvahs. Men have the most. So thank you, God, for just giving me the opportunity. It actually makes sense in the context of these brachas. All the berachos hashachar, all the brachas that we recite in the morning, these are called berachos hashevach, hadov hashevach. Well, let me take that back. These are brachas actually closer to berachos hanan, and these are brachas where we are offering our thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God, for giving me opportunities to do mitzvahs. That's one explanation. So it's nothing sexist here. It's just a reality. If you're a man, you have more mitzvah opportunities than women. Why? I don't know. That's just what the Torah said. And that's just is what it is. And I'll be grateful for the opportunities and the gifts. Similarly, the person who's got you, we say, put the next bracha. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Pokeach Chevrim. Thank you, God, for giving me vision. What about the guy who's blind? So God made him. I don't know what to tell you. Like I am appreciative that God gave me the advantage of having sight, and so I'm appreciative of the mitzvahs that I've been given. Does a blind person make that bracha? We'll discuss that at a different time. The answer, short answer, is probably yes. But there's, I think, a much more simple understanding of this bracha, which I think is something that I don't know why we have to sidestep it and just not deal with the bracha straight on. Yes, I am appreciative. I'm thankful that God did not make me a woman. Now, a person say, Rabbi, that's sexist. I say, the bracha is not telling us an ideal or what God wants. It's a reality. Let me ask you a question. Go back in time, even nowadays, who were better off in terms of being taken advantage of, having more opportunities? I'm not saying what it should be, but what it is. Go be a woman in Southeast Asia. You're disadvantaged. That's just a reality. That's not a good thing, but it's true. Historically, if you were a man, you had many more opportunities than women. That's not necessarily a good thing, but that is a reality of how the world has been. Matter of fact, Judaism, more than any other religion or any other culture, has actually done the most to make sure that women aren't taken advantage of, make sure that women have rights. But the reality is, even here in the United States of America, liberal country, right? Equal and no discrimination, right? Who's better off? Let's be honest. Who's better off? Right? Same job, man or a woman. You're going to get paid more as a man. That's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. But let's acknowledge it. As opposed to sugarcoating. Torah says this bracha, this prayer, isn't necessarily saying this is what the ideal, this is what God wants. It's just an acknowledgement of a reality similar to the next prayer. Thank you, God, that I have eyesight. We shouldn't be taking it. It doesn't mean you're a bad person, but it is an acknowledgement of a reality. And the historical reality is sadly, women have not had the same opportunities and the same rights. And I would even point out, even till today, but certainly historically, and I think that's the context for that bracha. But we digress. Any thoughts on questions? I don't think that's a very controversial thing to say. I think it's actually an acknowledgement of reality. But that's a digression. If you're a woman, you can basically daven the full sitter. Obviously, that change comes to mind. And the other thing that comes to mind, I might be missing something, but just thinking, you know, quickly, the other thing that comes to mind, we talked about last week, is traditionally women don't daven Maariv. Traditionally, women don't daven Maariv. If on occasion you come to shul Friday night, can you daven Maariv? Yeah, sure. There's nothing wrong with davening Maariv. But traditionally, women have not accepted Maariv as a responsibility to daven. We pointed out why that's true is because Maariv, just as a review from last week, Maariv, the evening service, is not really, according to the Ikar HaDin, according to the actual law of the Talmud, Maariv is not an obligatory service. Practically, it is because somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000 years ago, men accepted it as obligatory. So it's not quite as obligatory as, let's say, Shachris or Mincha, the morning and afternoon prayers. But the reality is that we have accepted it as part of normative Jewish life. And you need a daven Maariv. However, the halacha points out, women never accepted that upon themselves. And therefore, davening Maariv as an obligatory prayer is considered usually probably not the right thing to do. But if you're a woman, you want to daven Maariv, go for it. Certainly, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, a lot of women want to come to shul on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. There's nothing wrong with davening Rosh Hashanah, you know, Maariv, high holidays, Yom Tov, or just on a given Shabbos, or even on a Tuesday. You're feeling, for some reason, you're motivated to daven Maariv, go daven Maariv. I will tell you, now that we, thank God, at the Kollel have the new building, because it used to be, we didn't fit into this room. So on a weekday, right, what would always happen? The five men who came late to davening always davened in the women's section. And then every now and again, when a Shannon would decide, no, I'm sorry, pick on you, right? If a woman wanted to come in late, you know, to daven on a Tuesday, you know, Meth had to go and kick all the guys out, as they shouldn't be davening there in the first place, because the women's section is available at any tefillah, any prayer. If a woman wants to come, it is theoretically open. Just keep in mind, like very often in many communities and many shuls, especially at Maariv, you're typically not going to find very many women or any women at all, but there's nothing wrong. Again, it's not like an illegal formation, you know, or any kind of penalty. You could totally come and it's totally fine. And if you daven Maariv, you follow the sitter. Does that make sense? Thoughts, questions? Okay, but let's talk about, Shira has a question. I don't know, is that true?
I thought I read.
You read that somewhere? Okay, well, let's.
Apparently, it's like you don't, like, not to do.
Okay, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. I'll bet you, my guess is it's coming from the following. Is a woman obligated to daven Shachris? Is a woman obligated to daven? Okay, Maariv we pickled. But what about Shachris and Mincha? What's the story with women and davening? Let's back up. Yes, just a question.
Also, just because I mainly use a lot of Sidur,
yeah,
every once in a blue moon, I have to use one of these.
Okay.
The whole first section I skip because it's.
We're going to go through all of it. Okay, I'm going to fill you all in. Ashley, want to know what's the story of your woman? Do you say all of davening, some of davening, a little bit of davening? So, what I'd like to do, if it's okay, is first go through the topic academically and then kind of give a bottom line, okay? If that's okay with, so, because, you know, I'm like, oh, but Rabbi, that's not what I do. Maybe let's hold, because you'll see the bottom line, there are different approaches. So let's first just go through academically, why would there be any difference between men and women? And based on that, where does that leave us, okay? Let's go back to class, I think, number one or two. I can't remember. Remember we discussed when, I think it was class one, we discussed that there is a machlokas. There's a disagreement between Rambam and Ramban. Does everyone know? Let's go do a quick review. There is a disagreement between Rambam and Ramban whether or not there is a requirement of regular routine prayer, if that's a requirement min haTorah. Is that a Torah requirement to pray on a regular basis? If you recall, Rabbi Feinstein points out, when you're in crisis, when you have a real challenge, even a minor challenge, when you feel like I need some help. So then we have that, according to all opinions, that of course you should ask God for help. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, right? That's not the, if you think about it, davening nowadays, that's not really what it is. The davening that we're talking about, chakras, mincha, and mariv, that's not when I'm in crisis. That's routine, scheduled, regular prayer. Crisis, different story. What's the story with regular, routine, scheduled prayer? So we saw that there's a machlokas between Rambam and Ramban. There's a matter of disagreement between Rambam and the Ramban. Rambam, as we pointed out, holds that you have an obligation. There is an obligation. One of the 613 mitzvahs is a regular obligation, routine obligation, daily, let's call it a daily obligation for prayer. There's a daily obligation for prayer. Ramban says, no, there isn't. Ramban says, no, there isn't. It's not a Torah obligation. The rabbis instituted it, which is fine, but it's not a Torah obligation. Okay? Let's put that in the back of our minds. Let's hold on to that. There's that machlokas. We're going to get right back to that in a second. We talked about last week that when it comes to davening, there are a couple of things that kind of got merged into davening, which really are separate. So last week, for example, we talked about the mitzvah of Kriyas Shema. There's a mitzvah to recite the Shema twice daily, morning and at evening. Our sages incorporated that. They davenized it. That was the word we made up. They incorporated it into davening, but really it's a standalone mitzvah. It's totally unrelated to your davening, is you have a requirement to recite the Shema in the morning and in the evening. Mechaber, the Shulchan Aruch, that's the code of Jewish law, Rabbi Yosef Cairo, points out that women are going to be patur, are not obligated to recite the Shema. The requirement, the daily recitation of the Shema, is not a requirement that women have. Why would that be true? The reason is, it's what we call a classic example of a time-bound positive mitzvah. Mitzvah sase shahazman grama. We know it's a general rule, a very general rule. Any positive time-bound mitzvah, women are not obligated in. Women are pater, they're not obligated. It happens to be, just as an aside, there are more exceptions to that rule than there are the rule itself. So, right, you'll notice there's usually, if you look and make a list of time-bound positive mitzvahs, women are actually obligated in more than 51% of them. But it's this, I would call it's the baseline. The baseline, they're all exceptions. Why we do this, why we do that. But a time-bound positive mitzvah, women are pater on. Women are not obligated. Kriyas Shema, the recitation of the Shema, you have to recite it in the morning, in the evening. It's a time-bound positive mitzvah. Women are definitely pater in. A woman wants to recite the Kriyas Shema, there's no problem. It's okay. You can do it. As a matter of fact, Mishnah Berurah says it's a good idea to recite it because the Kriyas Shema, it's not like any other time-bound mitzvah. It's actually an acceptance of Mekabel O Malchus Shemayim. If you're at, what's the content? What's the substance of the Shema? It's we're accepting on ourselves that I believe in Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's an affirmation of our belief, our core belief in Judaism. Probably not a bad idea to stop and think about that twice daily. But that said, if you skipped it, if you missed it, it's fine. A woman is not required. A man must. Twice a day at a very specific time. Terrific. The Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, it's in Kuf Vav 106 for those who are keeping score. He says, "Kol ha-peturim mikriyas shema, peturim mitzvila." Whoever is pater, whoever doesn't have to recite the Shema, does not have to daven chutz min hanashim or v'nashim af mishpeturim chayav mitzvila. The exception would be women. He says, despite the fact that women are indeed pater, they're indeed not obligated in the Shema, they are, according to the Shulchan Aruch, according to Rabbi Yosef Cairo, the Code of Jewish Law, women are responsible and chayav, they're obligated to daven. Period, hard stop, which would mean, according to, and this is how the Shulchan Aruch paskins, but again, let's just do, we're still in the academic land, according to the Code of Jewish Law, according to Rabbi Yosef Cairo, the halacha is women are obligated to daven. They're chayav, period. That's the end of the conversation. They're obligated. The Mishnah Berurah explains that if we actually stop and think about the machlokas between the Rambam and Ramban, if we go back to this machlokas, between the Rambam and Ramban, the Mishnah Berurah explains it will actually result in a nafka mina, which is Chinese for you're going to have a difference. There's going to be a difference whether, depending on which position you hold of, there will be a difference on what the responsibility of women davening will be. Here's what he says. According to the Rambam, regular prayer is a daraisa. Davening on a regular basis, daily, that's a time-bound requirement. You have a daily requirement of prayer. The Rambam says that's a daraisa. The way the Mishnah Berurah, I recall if I understand him correctly, the exact opposite. According to the Rambam, According to the Rambam, daily prayer is a Torah obligation. That's actually not time bound. The reason why it's daily, he says daily, that part was the Midrabanan. He says the better way of saying it is regular prayer. Davening with some kind of regularity. Daily, every other day, once a week, I don't know. But some kind of routine that the Rambam says that you are required. The Mishnah Berurah says that's not called being time bound. You have a regular, there's no like schedule. It's not like between the hours of 9 and 11. That's when you have to daven. It's at some point, once a day, once every, it's not time bound, but it is a daraisa, it is a Torah requirement. So since it's not time bound, if you hold like the Rambam and you're a woman, you're going to be chayiv, you're going to be obligated min ha-Torah to daven, to pray. He says, however, we know, according to all opinions, our chazal, our sages, they halachicized davening. They made davening very specific, what times, how, when. It was our sages who went ahead and they gave it like a very concrete, he said, the way he says, she'ein la nusach yadua min ha-Torah, v'yachol l'spalo b'chol nusach shi'irtza b'chol eish shi'irtza. The actual Torah requirement, there's no specific words you need to say. There's no specific time you need to say. U'mishyispalo pamachas b'yoma b'layla, if you pray once at night, once during the day, yotzi de'chavos min ha-Torah. You pray once a day, once at night, you fulfilled your mitzvah min ha-Torah. He says, based on that, there's no real requirement. Our sages were the ones who therefore the chiyav, it's not as regulated mitzvah, therefore chayiv in any kind of, therefore you're chayiv. Chazal, when going into this structure, didn't impose on women, meaning that's the reading my notes. Therefore, when Chazal institutionalized it, they didn't institutionalize it on women. That's how the Mishnah Berurah says. The Ramban, however, holds that all prayer is darabanan. The starting point is you don't have to pray at all. All prayer is darabanan. According to the Ramban, when our sages formalized davening, they did it for men and women equally because it's bakashas rachamim. Let me explain. I'm just reading my notes to make sure I get it clear. What it's saying is if you hold that regular prayer to start with is midarabanan, is rabbinic, so why, if the sages were to institutionalize davening with all its rules, you have to daven in the morning, daven in the afternoon, why would there be any differentiation between men and women? Men need to daven as much as a woman needs to daven. So according to the Ramban, when Chazal institutionalized prayer, the chiyuv, the obligation, is equal for men and for women. That's according to the Ramban. According to the Rambam, the Torah has a minimum requirement of davening. The way the Mishnah Berurah says, when Chazal wanted to just kind of harden what you have to do, they didn't want to impose on women. You can make room for differentiation. Women could just stick to the Daraisa. But to Rabbanan, it would be different. That's the academics. What does that mean practically? The Mishnah Berurah says like this. These are sort of the bottom. It's not, well, let's get halfway to the practicality. The therefore of this is you're going to have at least three potential bottom line halachas. According to the opinion that women are chayiv, that would be the Ramban, really there should be no difference between men and women. And really, a woman is going to be just as obligated to daven, all of davening, as much as men. What's a little uncomfortable is the Mishnah Berurah feels v'chein ikar. That's actually the bottom line. Women really should be davening as much, you know, they have the same obligation as men. That would theoretically, that's what it sounds like the Mishnah Berurah feels like. However, the Magen Avraham, the Mishnah Berurah does quote the Magen Avraham that we tend to be lenient. The history has been to be lenient, to follow the opinion of the Rambam, which says that the rabbinic imposition of davening was never given to women. That doesn't mean the women don't have to daven. It just means that women don't have to follow all the rules and strictures of davening, which would basically mean like this. According to some opinion, here, let's read the Rav Shlomo Zalman and others, say, if you want to follow this Magen Avraham, if a woman just got up and just says a one-sentence praise of God, you fulfilled your obligation, that's it. That would probably be, practically speaking, the most lenient opinion out there. That's the opinion of, again, Shlomo Zalman, the footnotes quote that. A woman just gets up, he says, you say Moda Ani, or perhaps you say Berchas HaShachar. That would be the minimum requirement, and you'd be done. But not that you can skip that. But if you just say Moda Ani, let's say, perhaps that's enough. According to others, it's just Berchas HaShachar. That would also be enough. That's what Rabbi Yaakov said. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky encouraged women, say the Berchas HaShachar section. It's about 3 minutes of prayer. That would be the two most lenient opinions. Moda Ani is good, or Rabbi Yaakov, who says, just say Berchas HaShachar. If you really wanted to fulfill what the Mishnah Berurah says, so really what you would need to do, and again, according to the Mishnah Berurah, you'd have to sort of do a minimum basic davening. A minimum basic davening is going to kind of go like this. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but a minimum part of davening is going to be Berchas HaShachar, that section. The minimum of Psukei Dezimra, for simplicity, although this is a little bit more than the minimum, it would then be the Shema and all of its brachas and Shmona Esrei. That's the bare bones minimum of a halachic davening. If you would do that, and this is really what the footnotes quote, I think, I forget who we quoted, who encouraged, that only takes about 15 minutes to do that. And it's certainly the best option. Again, it's Berchos HaShachar, a minimum Psukei Dezimra, so let's just, for those who need, you know, what exactly that is, if this is Chinese for you, ignore it. But it's Baruch Sha'amar on page 58. If you have an art scroll sitter in front of you, Baruch Sha'amar on page 58. Ashrei on page 66. So 58, 66. And then Yishtabach on page 82. That's the minimum of Berach, of Psukei Dezimra. If you get used to it, that shouldn't take you more than 90 seconds to recite. I'm sorry, I'm not. It doesn't take a lot of time. 58, 66, 82. Baruch Sha'amar, Ashrei Yishtabach. If this is too complicated, ignore what I'm about to say. Technically speaking, you could skip straight to Shema on page 90, skip the first two brachas of the Shema. I don't recommend that, but technically you could do that. Go straight to the Shema beginning on page 90, and then go, but then continue through the end of Shmona Esrei on page 116, 118. Ashley's got a question.
I should think not on topic, but like for mornings that I'm rushed.
Okay.
Is it possible for me like I'll do morning breakfast with the boys before I go home or before I leave the school. And then when I get to the girls' school, I'll go back. Or maybe even sometimes I'll get to, you know, I say Shema with them, so I'll do Kri Shema with them. Am I allowed to go back and do the three for Kazuki and Zimra and then jump to Shmona Esrei?
I wouldn't do that. I would do definitely, again, I don't want to get too confused, but I would definitely use, according to all opinions, this is totally fine. There's nothing wrong with this. The Berachos HaShachar, the morning blessings, don't need to be connected. We talked about this last week. Don't need to be connected to the rest of your davening at all. So that's totally fine. You want to zip the, you know, get those, you know, not do those.
And doesn't the Shema not have to be
pronounced? Because all of those, and then with the
okay.
I'm not trying to get in before the time so I get lost.
Let me insert one other idea here, and then we'll get back to you. According to the Mishnah Berurah also says, I believe, the Mishnah Berurah does suggest that in theory, it's hard to understand. He says it could be that for women, all you need to do is recite Shemona Esrei, just as a standalone, even in Shacharis. If you do that, I would not go back to recite Psukei de Zimra. I wouldn't go out of order. So that would be my one thing I would say. Once you say any, if you want to just say Shemona Esrei, do that. If you want to do a little more, do that Psukei de Zimra, the Shema and Shemona Esrei trick that I just taught. But don't go out of order. Ideally, but again, Berachos HaShachar.
The voice, like get it in and make sure they're done.
You could say Shema by yourself with them.
Okay.
Because then that's educational. That's totally fine. That's totally fine. But then if you want to do a proper davening, you repeat the Shema.
With
the brachas, with everything. That's totally fine. Repeat it.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because that's not a bracha. That's a standalone thing. What's that?
Just the Shema. No brachas.
Not the brachas. The actual Shema on page 90 to whatever it was, 94. The actual, with none of the blessings, none of the brachas, that you could do, but then just repeat it. Okay?
Yeah.
Did that make sense? So again, just as a review, what's like from the minimum to the maximum? Let me just review for the minimum. The real minimum is any, according to the Rambam's opinion, any prayer once a day is good enough. Shlomo explains what a prayer, as we talked about last week, has to be, right? We said, thank you for the turkey. Please pass the turkey. Delicious turkey. Thank you for the, please pass the turkey. Thank you. It has to be Shevach, praise, Bakasha, a request, and then a Hodah, a thank you. He said, it doesn't have to be part of Shemona Esrei. So the quickest thing, he says, potentially Moda Ani has that in there. Just recite the Moda Ani prayer and you're done. Better than that would be to recite the Berachos HaShachar. That definitely has them all in there. So again, the minimum would just be Moda Ani and you're done. The next thing would be Berachos HaShachar, the morning blessings. That would be a fulfillment of it. The next best thing would be to do the Berachos HaShachar and Shemona Esrei. If someone's asking me what should really be done, and again, people are very busy, especially women, and this is, oh, let me get to that last thing in a second. The next best, the most preferable thing would be to do, you know, a full proper davening, which we pointed out, a full proper davening can be really condensed into its bare bones, which is the morning blessings, the minimum Psukei de Zimra, the brachos on the Shema and the Shemona Esrei. Okay, so let's again, Berachos HaShachar, let's just go, let me give you the exact pages. Berachos HaShachar, what's that? The Psukei de Zimra. Okay, again, Berachos HaShachar beginning on page 14 to pages, the bottom of page 20. The Psukei de Zimra would be Baruch Shamar on page 58, Ashrei on page 66, and then Yishtabach on page 82. Recite that. I would suggest, again, I would then say do the Shema and its brachos beginning on 84. But if, in theory, you could skip 84 till the Shema to page 90. But I don't recommend doing that. It's just weird.
Doing it the way that you're saying the bare bones.
That's fine.
Go with the boys in the morning.
Right. If you just say Berachos HaShachar separately and you say Shema, but then you're not really saying Shema.
Right.
You're teaching them the Shema.
Right. I'm teaching them the Shema, but I'm
okay.
Not saying it for my...
Yeah, for you. So that's definitely the preferable thing. Historically, practically, what have women done? The Mishnah Berurah says, V'chein Iker, he seems to say you should do that bare bones thing, which is about, again, it's going to take you about 15 to 20 minutes a day, 15 minutes, something like that. He suggests that realistically, I know very, very, very righteous and pious women, many of them don't do that because especially if you have kids or obligations, it's not so practical. And they might only say Shemona Esrei or only say Berachos HaShachar. I would say just be, you know, it is preferable. I think the Mishnah Berurah definitely comes out that it is preferable to try to do the bare bones option, but historically, you know, like they quote in the Dirshu and all these footnotes, all these very pious Rebbetzins, far holier than me, who they didn't have time for proper full for the, you know, that best option. Maybe they only recited Berachos HaShachar, maybe they only recited the Shemona Esrei. So that's fine. If you can't, if you don't have time for it, that's what you would do. I would also throw out there is it would be also be a great idea to recite Mincha if you can, Shmona Esrei as well. Okay. I would definitely suggest if you can, and I would, I think it's better with these types of things, like try to learn not to daven crazy fast. That's never helpful, but to learn to get into a habit of being able to daven quicker is helpful. In other words, for some, certainly if you're a beginner, if you're not used to it, right? That bare bones option, I'm telling you, you can do it 15 minutes. You're like, Rabbi Matt, that takes me 45 minutes. I get that. And that means because you're just, you have to get used to it. But ideally, especially if you're comfortable davening, learn to daven at a faster pace. It might be helpful. Again, I think that's definitely better potentially because now you actually have a proper halachic davening. But again, I just want to throw out there, if that's not what you're doing, don't feel guilty or ashamed of yourself. Again, many, Mishnah Berurah says the Magen Avraham, the language of the Magen Avraham, is a classic authority in the late 1600s. So like classic, he says, the Magen Avraham says, Nagu rov hanashim she'ein mispalim shmona esrei, betmidos shachar esvarei. The Magen Avraham writing, it's like, I always find this type of thing fascinating. It's like Jewish history found in the Mishnah Berurah. The Magen Avraham, who is a classic source, is telling us most women do not pray Shmona Esrei with regularity, with consistency in the morning and for Shacharis and Mincha. The Mishnah Berurah is telling you academically that's not the best option. If you can, you should be davening, you know, a minimum davening, at least the Shmona Esrei. Again, just to clarify, the Mishnah Berurah is really ideally a woman should be davening Shmona Esrei, and more than that, really should be davening a basic minimum davening. So he says being somech gula tefila, whatever that means. But just to recognize, like that, the Magen Avraham tells us most women didn't, but I don't think the Mishnah Berurah will tell you that's the ideal. Thoughts, questions. I saw a question, Rabbi Math. Are we not required to say Berchas Torah of saying the Shema? It's a tricky, I think we touched on that briefly last week. I would suggest, for women, it's not, women, the answer is definitely no, you're not required. Even for men, the answer is probably no, you're not required, but I would definitely say it's preferable if you're a man. For a woman, less so, but it's definitely a good idea. It's definitely a good idea if you have time to recite the Berachas HaTorah. And that's the Shira, what are you saying?
This is too complicated.
Okay. No.
When would it be okay to not stand when you're doing the Shmona Esrei? I don't really have a good place to.
Okay, so it's a little it. When we get to how of davening, we'll talk about. But I'm going to answer it right now. Is standing is not required. If it's impossible, for example, if a person's traveling, they don't need to. There's a blanket hat there. A blanket leniency of not, you don't need to stand. Person's obviously ill or weak or something like that, you don't need to. Beyond that, it really is a best practice. You really should try to, if you can. What if a person because of like work, is it because of like you're at work and it's uncomfortable, like that type of thing? I don't know the answer. Is it better to not daven or to daven sitting? I'll have to get back to you on that. I don't know. It's a very good question. I offhand, I don't know. Yes.
I don't remember when I found myself in this position, but I did, where I couldn't like sit down for Kriyat Shema. Am I allowed to say it if I'm standing?
Yes, for sure. Sitting there, what Ashley's pointing out is that there is a halachic preference to sit for the Shema, but it's not nearly as I would almost use a quasi requirement of standing for the Shmona Esrei. Shema, it's a halachic preference, not a halachic requirement, not like gun to your head requirement, but standing for Shmona Esrei is a halacha. You need to stand for Shmona Esrei. That's why it's called Amidah, the standing prayer. But again, extenuating circumstances, this and that. If it's for a woman, it's a good question. Is it better not to daven Shmona Esrei? So I have to get back to you on that. But definitely for Shema, is no problem standing if for whatever reason you find that that's a scenario you're in. Someone asked, mixing English with Hebrew, if rushed for time and Hebrew skills cause us to read more slowly. So daven in English, no question. I mean, I'm not a posek, but I think it's definitely daven in English. Halacha is it's totally permissible on every level to daven in English. I think maybe when we get to the how, we'll talk about that more, but there's absolutely nothing wrong with davening in English. It's actually a good idea within reason. Davening in Hebrew, there is something, you know, about the language, but definitely if you want to get your prayers in, if you're going to be able to daven in English in 15 minutes and get the davening in, as opposed to davening in Hebrew, you're not going to be able to daven appropriately. You know, I would say daven in English, with the idea of recognizing, work your way as a different skill, try to brush up on your Hebrew reading and you'll get there eventually. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I think that would be the best practice. Other questions? What do you say?
Are you not Swedish modeling down?
Definitely preferable. It's not halakhically required, whatever. If it comes up, person's like really ill, so then there are ways of dealing with it. But then when we talk about sitting, let's say when you're in travel on an airplane. Mm-hmm. So I usually will, I'll tell you what I do. I don't get in trouble. I daven when I'm sitting on an airplane. Mm-hmm. People stand and do this and that. I'm like, it's very disruptive. And the whole idea is it's going to be discomforting and it's you're not going to be able to daven normally. That's why when you're traveling, you're allowed to sit. I always sit when I daven on an airplane. I just find it weird. It's just for myself. That's what the halacha is based on, is that if you're going to have to stop and get out and this and that, you're not going to daven normally. That's why traveling, it's in the Parash Shulchan Aruch. So this is in the code of Jewish law. So that's why there's a permission to sit when you travel. But lying down is a different thing. Lying down, there are certain halachas. It's considered arrogant. It's not considered appropriate. There's a difference between lying down. If a person is medically lying down for medical purposes, different story. Other thoughts, questions? That's the story. Okay, hopefully everyone's got it. That's the story. Women should be davening. If you have any other questions, I hope that, I don't know if I clarified it, because you see, it's like, if you've ever wanted to know why you're a woman, like, what's the bottom line? The answer is there are different opinions, ranging from the most basic, just say Mona Ani, Berchas HaShachar, say the Shemona Esrei, or say a minimal Shemona. And by the way, Shira, to your question, you want to know what's the story with Tachnun. I don't know if there's a specific thing with Tachnun, why women skip it. I mean, it's a nice thing to say. Also, it's not as required. If a man skipped Tachnun, it's really not good. You've missed a significant part of davening, but you fulfilled your obligation. It's just, whatever. I don't want to get too, maybe we'll hold off on that. I don't know if there's any difference between men and women on that regard. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. I'll tell you where it is. And they talk about fulfilling, skipping Tachnun, you've at least on some level, you've filled davening according to how it's supposed to be done. You've done the bare bones and you've left out key parts, but you got the bare bones in sequence. So that's probably why they say, for women, if you could do that, that's great. So that's why they say skip Tachnun. But I imagine, like, for example, does anyone know, any of our women who are here, if you're davening in a minyan, do they say women shouldn't say Tachnun? I've never heard of that. It could be. Again, I'm not a woman, so I don't know these things. What's that?
I'll send you the picture of what I have in the book.
Yeah, please, let me know. But it could be it's like one of those things, women don't say Tachnun. I don't know where it comes from, but it could be it's a real thing, and I'm familiar, and that's the story. All right. Thank you all for joining. Any other questions with everyone online? How important is Aleinu, someone wants to know? Not important at all. That sounds like I'm a heretic, because Aleinu is our national anthem,
yeah.
Right? It is, but halachically speaking, again, there's a difference between parts of the prayer that you find inspiring and are beautiful, and Aleinu is certainly in that category, versus halachically important. The answer is, again, it sounds weird, but it's true. Aleinu is not halachically important. It is an important prayer, and it cuts out. There's a reason why we all say it. It's been institutionalized last probably half a millennia, maybe a little bit more, maybe 1,000 years, but not more than that. It's not found in the Talmud. Aleinu is actually part of the, if you recall, it's part of the Rosh Hashanah Musaf. Right? People always like find it there. If you ever dive in Russian, they're like, wow, that's so interesting. Aleinu is in there. It's actually the other way around. That's where Aleinu is from. And it's such a beautiful prayer. At some point in Jewish history, people are like, let's say this one every day. It's so nice. And that's what happened. And that's a beautiful thing to do, but it's not really like in the guts of the davening. You don't really need to do that. So definitely skip Aleinu. Definitely skip Aleinu, relative to those other things that we've been discussing. Good? All right. What's that? That's fine. Good.
I don't say the song of the day.
You can skip that. Skip that. Shir Shalom. Skip that. If you're a woman, a guy could skip that. I mean, again, well, maybe when we get to the we're going to cover the structure of the davening, the what do we daven, in a little bit more detail later, but definitely you could skip the Shir Shalyam. Women, you could even skip Ashra Yuval Etzion at the end. You probably aren't, most women don't recite that. But again, you should, you could. How about that? You should. Like, again, it's going to be hard, but that's a nice, very important part of davening, but it's not part of the bare bones. So you can leave it out if need be. Okay. All right. Shalom, everyone.
You've been listening to the Jewish Living Podcast with Rabbi Nachum Math. Please do us a favor and like and share this podcast, ask a question, or leave a comment.